is to talk about how to fix and heal marriages and how God sees and intends the marriage to be. And so, this is the stuff that really so many families need to know. One statistic says that there's as many Christian divorces as there is in the world. I don't particularly ascribe to that because people that call themselves Christians aren't necessarily Christians. Real Christians, where both parties, husband and wife, are walking in love, will never get a divorce. Now, if one's not a Christian and one is a Christian, well, you know, that's where you're going to have some trouble. But two parties that are walking in love, not walking in selfishness, will never be in divorce court. Real Christians. So, but of course, we live in a world where there's all kinds of situations, all kinds of scenarios. And so we're going to get into that and what Paul teaches us about Christian marriage. But, you know, everybody that's married should be in listening to this Bible study, this Bible class. It's just so vitally important for our marriages. The home, the family is the foundation of everything that God has planned. You start with the foundation of the home, and then you get out into the church, and then out into God's created the institution of government. And so, but it all starts with the family. That's where it all begins. And so this is where it has to be rock solid. The most important thing of any marriage, the center of any marriage, should and must be Jesus Christ, at least any successful marriage, any Christian marriage. That is the even greater foundation, is that each of you has a strong relationship with the Lord. And when you have a strong relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be all selfish, and you're going to have a much, much better marriage, a much more loving marriage, a long-lasting marriage, until death do you part, as God intended it. But when we get into the flesh, when we get into selfishness, is when we, of course, get ourselves into trouble, and we start having all kinds of marriage problems. So I thank God that Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote this chapter. It deals with sex, it deals with divorce, it deals with marriage, and so many different ways. And so we're going to get into it. I encourage you, if you did not catch last week's, that's part of what we're talking about is marriage. Make sure you catch that. You can go back and see that on the website, christunveiled.org, under our Bible classes, and get the last session along with this session and probably the next session, and we'll put it all together. It's kind of a mini marriage seminar. And this will keep you from having to, you know, go see the pastor all the time and get counseling, marriage counseling all the time. If you just spend some time getting under the Word and just understanding what the Bible says about marriage and so forth, it'll save you so many problems. And I'm telling you, marriage is awesome. Marriage is just the most wonderful, beautiful thing God has given us outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, marriage is to me, it's heaven on earth. And I thank God that he has called me to marriage. We talked about last week that some are called to marriage and some are called to celibacy. And so that's how Paul starts out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we left off around verse 8, but we're going to read this section again. Paul speaking, of course, wrote 1 Corinthians. He said, "But I speak this by permission and not of command." Okay, so again, this is Paul giving his opinion based on his knowledge of God, God's word, and his wisdom and experience. This is not a word of the Lord, a command of the Lord. "For I would that all men were even as myself." And so Paul is saying there that he walked as a celibate man of God, that he committed himself completely to the ministry and to his relationship with God. And so his attention was not divided between him and his spouse. Anybody that knows anything about the mission field, it's hard to go out on the mission field. Paul's a missionary of sorts, and so it's hard to get on the mission field. If you got a whole family with you, it can be very challenging, but it can be particularly challenging if you're going into a territory that is anti-Christian. You know, what if I grabbed my family and moved to Saudi Arabia? Well, that would be very challenging, because, you know, somebody could put pressure on me to, you know, renounce your faith or get your head chopped off. But then you start putting pressure on my family, on my wife and my children, and threatening to kill them. That is an extreme pressure. And so there can be really huge challenges for a missionary. And so that's what I think Paul was called to be and called to do. His choice to be celibate was part of his calling. God gave him a special grace or a special ability to do that because of the work that he was called to do. All the apostles were married except for Paul and I think Barnabas. So the vast majority of us are called to marriage, like we covered last time over there in Genesis chapter 2. You know, it is not good that man should be alone. This is God's call for almost all of humanity, that we not be alone, that we do be married, and that we also multiply, have sexual relations and produce and have children and continue to propagate the human race. And so that's the majority of us, but a few are called, like Paul, to a special ministry of celibacy. So he's saying here, I wish that all men were even as myself. This is not a command. Anybody that commands you to be celibate is operating in a doctrine of demons, according to Paul himself. If it becomes a command from the church that you have to be celibate, you think you're being spiritual. No, that's a doctrine of demons, according to Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy chapter 4. But every man has his proper gift of God. In other words, some have the gift to be celibate, some have the gift of marriage. You are given the grace to be married. So you either have one or the other, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to, if they abide, even as I. Okay? So to the unmarried, we might call them to the single people. To the single people and to widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. It is good for them to not get remarried or not to get married. So this is again, not a command of the Lord, though. And that's really important to understand. So what we simply need to ask ourselves the question is, what has God called me to be? That's all we got to know. Once we know that, then we follow that. Is God calling me to be celibate? Maybe I was married and my spouse died, and then, okay, what is God calling me in this season right now? Am I to go ahead and get married, remarried, or am I to live out my days in celibacy? You have to find that out for yourself. You know, that's part of being led by the Spirit of God. God will give you the grace to do that if that's your calling. Of course, if you're called and married, he will let you know that as well. All right? I just want to also remind you, when we're talking about Corinthians was a series of letters. All these are letters, the epistles. The word epistle means letters. And so there were letters that are a bit being written from the Corinthian people to Paul asking questions. It's very important that we understand the context of the Corinthian society. Corinth was just known for immorality. They actually had a phrase, to be Corinthianized, meant to be immoral. I mean, Corinth was associated with immorality to a large degree, because they had, you know, they had these temples. They had a temple for Apollo, and that had been around for like 500 years up to this point, and it was still around for another 300 years. So this temple to Apollo was there in Corinth, this huge, massive, world-renowned temple. There was also a temple to Aphrodite, which is like Venus, the goddess of love and lust and sex and things like that. And so the Aphrodite temple was a place of prostitution where men would climb up these stairs, and there would be hundreds to even as many, some say as many as 1,000 priests, priestesses, and prostitutes that you'd pay to have sexual relations with, and that money would go towards the temple and keeping on the religion of Aphrodite. And so that was the culture that they lived in. And so people were leaving, you know, the Corinthians were leaving that and becoming Christians. And so you have a number of questions. Okay, what if I'm still married to somebody that's going to that temple? What's going to happen with my kids? Are they unclean? And so realize this is a series of letters where Paul is answering some questions, and it is good for today too. I mean, we live in a society that's not that different from Corinth, very sexualized. We have, of course, pornography everywhere. The world is, you know, we're dealing with things like sex slavery and things like that. I mean, that's very real. Children are being kidnapped and pedophilia and just awful, awful things. And so this applies to us. We need to learn how to conduct our marriages in such an ungodly, filthy society that we live in today. This is perfect for us. This is really, really important. So Paul answers these questions and go on to the next verse. Verse 9 says, sorry, it's so small. I fixed it and now it's back. I'm going to get a little closer. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. If they cannot contain, let them marry. In other words, if they cannot control themselves, let them marry. Talking about single people and widows. Remember, that's our context here. Some people, Jesus taught us, some people were born eunuchs. In other words, they were born unable to have sexual relations. Some people were forced to become that way, and other people chose to become that way. And so Paul chose to forsake sexual relations, and so that's why he's talking about this. But we also have to keep in mind the context also includes there was great pressure on the church due to persecution. This likely was the time when he wrote this of Nero persecuting the church. And if you know anything about Nero, he's the guy that fiddled on the roof while Rome burned. And then he blamed it on the Christians. He's the guy that would take the Christians and throw them to the Colosseum lions. And, he put the Christians on stakes and light them on fire just to walk around his garden at night and have light. So this guy was truly like an antichrist figure. So there was great distress. And so that's why we got to keep that in mind as Paul is saying these things. In fact, later on in this same chapter, and we might even get to it if we have time, talking about single people, talking about virgins, same concept in verse 25, Paul says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, just like it says, we were just read here in a moment ago, but I give my judgment. Verse 26 says this, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. It is good for a man so to be. It is good for a man to be or remain a virgin because of the distress that the church is under at this time. And so it's important we realize that's the context. This is not for everybody when he starts talking about, don't get married or things like that. That is not to be a doctrine for the church. It was dealing with the context of the distress that they were living under at that time. And so that's when he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. It is good if they are not married, to go ahead and remain unmarried. But if they cannot contain themselves, if they cannot control themselves, in other words, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. The word contain means to be self-controlled, content. Sometimes that's a way we can know whether we're called to celibacy or not. If you can't be content being alone for the rest of your life, you probably are not called to celibacy. God's probably calling you to marriage. If you cannot control yourself, it means self-government. And so if you cannot control yourself, let them marry, whether a widow or a single person, for it's better to marry than to burn. Burn here doesn't mean like burning in hell, but it means burning with passions inflamed in your flesh that you cannot control. So, somebody might intend to say, I just want to live for the Lord and be single and celibate, but then they find these passions overwhelming them. So one part of them is trying to live for God, and the other part is having these passions that they can't control. Well, that's a signal that Paul is telling you here. It is better to go ahead and marry than to go ahead and allow that to continue in your life. Again, I believe God has called the vast majority of us to be married, according to Genesis chapter 2, and a small, very small minority of us are called to a celibate life. In verse 10, you might have to follow along in your Bible with me if you can't see it on the screen, it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay? So he is saying, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay, so he's saying the Lord is commanding. This is a word from God at this point. So verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 were Paul's admonition or wisdom or opinion, not a command from God. 6, 7, 8, and 9. But now he very clearly switches it back. And I thank God he does that. He makes it very clear. This is from me. This is back to from the Lord. So we got to put more weight on this one. This is more serious. What is the command from the Lord that he's about to tell us? Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Or you could flip it around. Let not the husband depart from his wife. It was either way. What's this talking about? This is talking about abandoning your marriage, forsaking your marriage vow. Okay? A marriage vow is until death do you part. So he's just putting an emphasis on the importance of keeping your vow unto your spouse. You can't just walk away for any reason. Just walk away just because, you know, we've grown apart, or I don't like her cooking anymore, or I don't like the way he looks, or whatever, you know. And we'll get into the verse in a little while, but there's only one way that you're allowed to legally divorce or legally walk away from your marriage, and that is for sexual immorality. So we'll read that in just a little while. But Paul is making the emphasis, as a Christian, you do not abandon your marriage, okay? You've made a vow, until death do you part. That means you can't break your word. You can't dishonor your word, and no Christian ever should, except under the conditions that we'll cover here in just a moment. So, and of course that's fornication or sexual immorality. Now, if your spouse abandons the marriage, maybe they're not saved and they abandon the marriage, well, you can't stop them. You have no power over that person. But you, as a Christian, once you become a Christian, you've got to keep your word. You've got to keep your vow. Okay, you have no control over that other person for whatever reason. They can leave or not. But you, as a Christian, must keep your word. And again, this is just real simple stuff. But it's critical that we understand when we're thinking about getting married, that we understand that this is until death do you part. There's no changing your mind when you get tired of that other person, or when that other person doesn't look the way they did, you know, 30 years ago or whatever. You can't change your mind. And so, you know, people change their marriages like they change their cars. They get tired of it and think they got a better model coming out, a better looking model, or, you know. So, yeah, that's unchristian, ungodly, and sin. So, verse 11, it says, but, and if she depart, or if he depart, just they abandon their marriage, that person is to remain unmarried. Let her or him remain unmarried, or be reconciled back to her husband. Okay, and I'm going to stop right there. All right, so we're talking about abandoning the marriage just for any old reason. Not the only reason you're allowed to is, again, sexual immorality. But for any other reason, you're not allowed to abandon your marriage. If they abandon their marriage. Okay, so let's make it clear. God's will is that you never abandon your marriage. God's perfect will is that you never, ever divorce. Now, we live in a world where, you know, that doesn't really actually happen in several cases. God's perfect will is really that everybody be saved, but we know that's not actually going to happen. So in the God's perfect will, we'll put that at the top. We'll say this is God's will, is that no one ever abandon their marriage, no one ever gets divorced. But, you know, you're married to another person. That other person has a free will, and if they want to walk away, you can let them walk away. In fact, we'll talk about that in a little while. But you as a Christian are not to abandon or walk away from your marriage. If you walk away from your marriage, even though that's not God's perfect will, it's unscriptural, it's not what God said you can do, he then gives us some more information. You're not to go remarry. Okay? You're not to go remarry someone else. You are to remain unmarried. In other words, not have marriage and I have sexual relations. And, you know, even as the pastor did, he divorced his wife and came right back and had and got remarried to the same wife. You know, so we all know that story. And so that's the biblical way. You're supposed to remain unmarried if you walk away, if you abandon your marriage. Now, again, that's unscriptural to even do so. But if you do, remain unmarried or go back to your spouse. So in verse 10, God gives us his perfect will that you are not to abandon your marriage. But even if you do, he provides an alternative. Divorce is, of course, never God's best, but God does allow it. He talked about it even in the Old Testament. You can read in Deuteronomy 24. I encourage you to do that. That talks about marriage and remarriage, and I'm not going to get into a lot of that. But then I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this verse. Verse 11, it says, "And let not the husband put away his wife." Okay, this is a different subject. One is talking about abandoning. I'm going to just walk away from my marriage. But the other one is talking about husbands that just kick their wives out the house. That's a different subject. Okay, so what did he say about that? Let not the husband put away his wife. Don't kick your spouse out of the house. And what was happening, what they were dealing with, and what Jesus taught us about, and we'll read that if you want to go ahead. And in fact, we'll look at the next verse. Jesus dealt with this, where Jews were kicking their spouses out of the house for just any old reason. That it was not because of sexual immorality. They were just, for whatever reason, they got tired of them. They didn't like their cooking, or they didn't like their looks, or you know, whatever. And it seemed like, well, Moses said we could do it, so we're just going to go ahead and you know, kick people out of the house and find someone else. And Paul is very plain, very clear, don't do that. That is ungodly, all right? And so that's what Jesus teaches us here. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? I mean, this is a command. This is God telling us we can do it. No, Jesus says. That's not what it's about. That's not why you're not allowed to do it, okay? And to put her away. In other words, to put her away just for any old reason. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives. But that was, then this is where Jesus teaches us, but this was not God's will. Jesus says, but from the beginning it was not so. So we go back to the beginning. That's where we find God's perfect will, where God brought Eve unto Adam and united them as one in marriage, one male, one female, make a marriage. So this is the picture of God's perfect will. So we are to go back to the book of beginnings, back to the beginning where we see God's perfect will is that God brings you together and let not man put it asunder. Let's not ever get divorced. Until death do you part. It is a vow. That's God's perfect will. But God allowed divorce was what Jesus was teaching us here. And he goes on to say, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, just kick her out for any old reason, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Okay, so you just kick her out. You're actually committing adultery. Unless she committed adultery. Now, that's what he's saying is the exception. Now, if she committed adultery, then you've got grounds, legitimate grounds for divorce. But other than that, you're committing adultery by going and marrying another person. Okay, and whosoever marries her, under the context of what we're talking about, for the wrong reason, marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. So, one, don't abandon your marriage. Don't walk away from your marriage. Once you've made a vow, it is until death do you part. Two, don't kick your spouse out for any old reason. The only legitimate biblical reason that someone can divorce is sexual immorality, which is covered on the word fornication or adultery. And we're going right back to Corinthians again. Paul speaking, it says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So here he is, this section, this topic that he's about to cover is Paul's wisdom again, not a command from God. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. All right, so we're changing subjects, kind of. We're still talking about marriage, of course. But now we're talking about, okay, now I'm married to someone that's not a believer. Now, it's very clear. At the end of the chapter, he says, don't marry somebody that's not a believer. You are only, if you're a believer, you're only allowed to marry another believer. That's at the end of the chapter, somewhere around verse 30 or 31. What he's talking about here, of course, is two people that were not saved are married. One of them gets saved. All right, now what do? I'm married to this person that's not saved. Am I supposed to divorce this person is the question that he's answering. And he's saying, no, you don't abandon your marriage, you don't break your vow just because you become a Christian. Okay? That's just real plain and simple. So he says, if any brother has a wife that believes not, or you could say a husband that believes not, and she or he be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, this was something that happened in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's a completely different thing. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, what happened was the Jews started marrying these people from these other nations. And in the Old Testament, that was against the law. A Jew had to marry a Jew, you know. A Jew could not marry a non-Jew, a Gentile. And so that Gentile was considered unclean, and so that's where we get this concept of clean. Clean holiness really is referring to sanctification or set apart unto God for the purposes of God. And I'll read a little bit out of Ezra just so you can understand what happened. Ezra 10:10 says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives. They weren't weird looking or anything. They were non-Jewish wives. To increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. He told them to divorce these Gentile wives. He told the Jewish people to divorce your Gentile, non-Jewish wives. I mean, because Ezra was upset, Nehemiah was upset. They were intermarrying with these non-Jewish nations and getting into idolatry and paganism, and the Jewish people weren't even speaking their own language, and so that's the one instance where you can find where he told them divorce your wife. And so we come from that. The people were you know, might know that story and say, oh, well, when we get married as a Christian, well, doesn't it make sense that we go ahead and divorce because they're a non-Christian? How can we, you know? And Paul is saying, absolutely not. It's a completely different concept. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, you're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. And when you're not a Jew, you can't undo that. You can't stop that. You're going to be a non-Jew for the rest of your life. But when you become a Christian, you marry a non-Christian, that other person can become a Christian at any moment. Just that fast, they can flip and become saved. So that's why we can't use that Old Testament concept of being, you know, marrying an unclean person or marrying a non-Jewish person and apply it to New Testament principles. It doesn't work. So Paul says very clearly, if you are married to a non-believer, again, this is not saying you're allowed to go marry a non-believer if you're not married. It's saying if you got saved since you were married and that other person is not yet saved, don't divorce them. Don't leave them. Don't kick them out. Let him not put her away. In verse 13, and a woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So again, this is just simply applying it to the opposite gender. Again, the Corinthians probably had a lot of mixed marriages, and being in the town that they lived in, where orgies were like normal, I mean, just awful, awful stuff happening in the city, you're married to somebody that maybe messing around at that temple or something like that, you have some questions. All right, how do I handle this? And I mean, there's so many situations that could happen. scenarios of marriages or types of marriages and mixed marriages. And so Paul is just trying to lay out some groundwork where we can get just a basic framework. Okay, this is what God says, and you have to pray about your situation. And so verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. This is startling. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, is what it's saying. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or believing husband, is what we're saying. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Okay, the word holy just simply means consecrated, separated unto God, separated from the profane, and dedicated to God, consecrated to God. So, this does not mean that once you get saved, automatically your spouse is saved too. They're going to heaven too. That's not what he's saying. Okay? But sanctification just means now there's been a setting apart of your home and your family for the purposes of God. Just because you, the saved person, is there. By your presence being there as a saved person, a believer, a Christian, in that home, there is a blessing that comes on the home, a sanctification, where normally both parties would be unclean, and they would allow unclean things into the home. And this is talking about spiritual things. This is talking about worldly things. This is talking about demonic things. There's all kinds of versions of uncleanness. But by the presence of a believer there, they can overcome those things. And I believe it's not just automatic. There has to be an influence there. That person should be a person of prayer. They should be a person that lives godly in front of their spouse that's unsaved. It's not automatic, but I believe that person will bring an influence over the home, over the children, so that the children will be set apart unto God, pray for the children, and so forth. And there will be that godly influence and that godly blessing. And the Lord, I prayed about this. This is a kind of a hard passage, at least it is for me. And I felt like the Lord led me to that story in the Old Testament where, they're carrying the ark of the Lord and the calves or the oxen were carrying it. And it slipped, and the guy touched it, and that guy got in trouble. And so they took the ark of the Lord, instead of carrying it all the way to Jerusalem, to David's house like he was supposed to, they carried it to this other guy's house called Obed-Edom. So they took this ark of the Lord, which represented the presence of God, and they put it in Obed-Edom's house because they were all scared of God. They're like, oh no, we're going to die if we bring this thing in to Jerusalem and to David's house. But then they watched, and over 3 months' time, Obed-Edom's house was just blessed because of the presence of God. And so that's kind of the picture. When a saved person dwells in that house, it's the blessing of the Lord that's over that house. And even the wickedness of that other person can be overcome, hallelujah, by the blessing of the Lord on that saved person. And that person is living a life of honesty and character and integrity and holiness and so forth, that person can be praying for their spouse. In fact, we'll get into that here in just a moment. And have a great influence. Again, this doesn't mean that because one parent is saved that the children are automatically saved or the spouse is automatically saved. That's not what it's talking about. Not what it means. But there will be an influence and a blessing on the house. The house, the home, the family will be sanctified, set apart unto the purposes of God. And that child, because of the influence of that parent, will hopefully grow up to one day that age of accountability where they will call on the name of the Lord themselves, and by their choice they'll be saved, not because the parent somehow automatically makes them saved. That's not how it works. Everybody has to make their own choice once they reach that age of accountability. They understand right from wrong and realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. That child will have to make their own choice at that point to be saved. But there is a great blessing on any home where God's people dwell. Let's just keep going, though. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving person departs, unbelieving spouse, let him depart. All right? A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So you can imagine, you know, there's some marriages, not all marriages between Christians and non-Christians become a disaster, but some really do. One person gets saved and the other person just digs in their heels and will not budge and might even become more ungodly, and then you got a war on your hands. And so Paul is saying, hey, don't let this become a war. You're called to peace. Don't try to hold on to that person and just cause more strife and more trouble. And no, he's saying it's okay. It's okay to let them go. They're free to go. Don't don't feel condemned because you did. It's okay. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. It's okay. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called all of us to peace. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, or husband, whether thou shalt save thy husband or the wife? And this is the key. Again, when you're coming from the Old Testament, those people couldn't change that they were non-Gentiles. But thank God, that unbelieving spouse can at any moment be changed, can be touched by God. Your prayers, your lifestyle of modesty and godliness can influence and change their lives so that at any moment they can become a Christian just like you. So, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? In other words, it's not a guarantee, by the way, that you're going to be able to save them. But it should be a goal. It should be a ministry. You shouldn't just walk away from the marriage just because they're not saved. Number two, you should take it as a ministry to try to get that person saved. Now, does that mean that you're supposed to, you know, badger them until they get saved, or you know, condemn them every time they mess up until they get saved, or make them feel bad because you know they're not going to church every time you go to church, or try to manipulate them to come into no, none of that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this. You might want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. How are we to influence that unsaved person? 1 Peter chapter 3. I love this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. He's talking about unsaved husband. Be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation means conduct, by the behavior of the wives. So, and let me keep reading. While they behold your chaste conversation or conduct or behavior, coupled with fear. So that unbelieving spouse can behold your chaste, which means your modest behavior, your fear and reverence of God, and be changed, not by badgering and manipulation and condemnation, but be changed and won by the conduct of the wife. I like that it makes it clear we are to be trying to win that other person. Consider it a ministry. I mean, what a great act of love to continue in this marriage and to show the love of Christ to this other person that is not saved, even though it's going to be hard on you, and it can be very, very hard. Very, very hard. I know all kinds of stories. It can be very, very difficult. But what an act of love to sacrifice your own self, your own needs and acting in selfishness and say, you know, I want my way. I don't need to put up with this. But to put aside selfishness and lay down your life and live a life of godliness so that they could be one. That's the goal, so that they could be one. That's what he says, that they may be one by the conduct of the wives. That's the goal. Consider it a ministry. The moment you get born again and your spouse is not yet born again, consider it a ministry. And pray, obviously, pray for that person. Walk in love. Don't give them an opportunity to, you know, make Christianity look bad, but walk in honesty, walk in integrity, walk in love, walk in modesty, demonstrate by your behavior, and that's how you're going to win them over to Christ, not by badgering them. How's your conduct? Verse 17, But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Okay, so this is the word of the Lord for all. This isn't just Paul's opinion again. This is for everybody. What's he saying? God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called you, let continue walk in that. All right, what's he talking about? Again, you got to find your calling. If you're called to be married, be married. If you're called to be single, celibate, be celibate. But what he's talking about here is marriage, but also what happens after you got saved. Again, you're coming out of the world, you're coming out of Corinth, and you're becoming saved. That doesn't give you permission now to walk away from your marriage or to get divorced. If you've made the vow, continue to keep your word. That is integrity. That is honesty. Keep your vow to be married to that person until death do you part. So that's what he's saying. As you've been called, continue in that calling. Becoming a Christian doesn't give you permission to forsake your marriage. Becoming a Christian shouldn't mean that you break your relationships, you break your vows. I mean, just the opposite. That it means that you now keep your vows to the utmost. There are, again, many variations of marital situations, and it's really impossible to cover every single scenario. But Paul is saying, based on this that I've said, stay within this structure. You need to be led by God on what God has for your situation. But if you're married, don't break your vow. If you're remarried, don't break your vow. You've already given your word. Stick with the vow, what you've promised, until death do you part. People are not to change their station or their calling in life just because they became a Christian. So the object that Paul has is to preserve order and faithfulness in the relations of life, to show that Christianity is not meant to break up marriages. Just because you became a Christian, it doesn't mean you're allowed now to break up your marriage. It's an important question. Then verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be uncircumcised, or circumcised, I'm sorry. And I'll stop there. All right, so now we're getting into, you're dealing with Jewish tradition, of course. Jewish tradition, everybody had to be circumcised, and the non-Jews were not circumcised. And so he's saying the same concept is true, the principle is true. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you have to be circumcised or be uncircumcised. Okay, if you were a Jew and you were already circumcised, don't say, oh, now I'm a Christian, I've already messed up, I can't. No, you can't undo the past, and you're not supposed to. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Or if you're a non-Jew and you go, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm supposed to be circumcised. No, he's saying no, absolutely not. It doesn't matter. You don't have to try to become a Jewish person. A Jewish person doesn't have to give up their Jewish heritage, and a Christian doesn't have to try to become a Jewish type person and eating Jewish kosher meals. None of that is necessary. None of it. Just throw all that out. None of that, because it's all external. It's all natural, external, temporal. None of that matters. He says circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision, it's nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, that's what we concentrate on. Forget the past. Forget the natural stuff. Forget about whatever is going on with your body, whether you're circumcised, not circumcised, whether you're this culture or that culture. All that means zero. What matters is eternal life. What matters is eternity. What matters is, what is your calling? What is God telling you to do? Okay? I believe in the New Testament, it might have been Timothy, or someone went ahead and became circumcised just so they could minister to somebody. Not that they needed to, because it was the law and they were trying to keep the law, but they did it as a way of trying to reach a different culture. And so things like that happen. I know missionary stories like that, there's a lot of them, where, they don't break God's law or God's commandment, but they do something to adapt to that culture so that they can minister to that culture. And so you got to find, what is God's command for you? What is God's calling for you? And walk in that. Okay? But the keeping of the commandments of God. Don't try to become a Jew just because you become a Christian. Paul says in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We are a new creation. What happens is what's important is what's in the spirit, which is eternal. So don't look at natural things. Don't look at temporal things. None of that matters. What happens to us is spiritual. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So he kind of says really the same thing. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he was called. You can't unscramble an egg. The mistakes you made in the past, you can't undo. The way you are, when you became a Christian, just continue in that. That is your station, your condition in life. Just continue in that. In whatever marital situation you're in, that's kind of the context of what he's saying. If you've made a marriage vow, continue in that marriage. Now, that doesn't mean if you're in sin that you can continue in sin. I mean, we understand that. If you're having sexual relations with someone that you're not married to, well, that obviously has to stop. He's not saying that. He's talking about vows here. If you've made the vow, you got to keep the vow. But if you're having sexual relationships outside of marriage, well, the sin has to stop. If you're having homosexual relations out, that has to stop. If you're having any type of sexual immorality, all that has to stop, because that's not a vow. That's not marriage. But then you get into another example. You have a question. What if your marriage was due to an adulterous affair? Let's say, before you got saved, of course, you slept around with somebody and they left their spouse and married you. So now your marriage is basically based on adultery. But then one of you gets saved. What do you do? Paul is teaching us very clearly, even in that situation, you keep your vow. You don't leave. Oh, no, my marriage is based. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. Once you're saved, you can't unscramble the eggs. You can't undo your sins. That person that did those things, you've got to see as dead. All those things are dead. Those sins are washed away like they never, ever happened. And now you're married to this person, and you're with that person until death do you part. So again, just because you become a Christian doesn't change things, no matter what your marriage is based off of. Now, with a caveat, homosexual marriage, there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. So if you're in a homosexual marriage, yeah, you got to leave that. You're in a homosexual relationship, yeah, you definitely have to leave that because that's sin. There's no such thing. But a real, genuine, legitimate, Bible-based marriage, one husband, one wife, married, vow, you don't leave that, okay? Are you called? Let me keep it going here. Verse 21. Let every man abide in the same calling when he was called. And verse 21, are you called being a servant? This word servant actually means a slave. He's talking about slavery here. And you care not for it. Well, who would? But if you can be made free, use it rather. And really, Paul is simply saying, if you can be free, then be free. Good. Do it unto God. Live for God. If you can get free, get free. Real simple there. Then he says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. All right, so then Paul talks about, he flips it around and starts applying it to, in reality, we were all slaves. We were all slaves of sin. We were on that slave block, and we were completely bound in sin and death, and Satan was our master. And so we were all redeemed from slavery. We were purchased or redeemed. That's what redeemed means, purchased from that slave block and washed clean, and now we become slaves of Jesus Christ. So he says, for he that is called in the Lord being a slave, you're really free. Even though in the outward man, the natural man, you're a slave of another person, you're actually free in Christ. It doesn't matter about your natural status or your natural conditions. Don't make a big deal about your status in life. Well, I'm rich, I'm poor, I've got a good name, I've got a bad family name. Ultimately, that means so, so very little in light of eternity. So he's saying, even if you're a slave, realize you're actually free. Kind of cool. If you're a slave, you're actually free in Christ. And then he says, if you're free, you're still a slave. You're Christ's slave. You've been purchased with a price so that you are no longer your own. Jesus is your Lord. So all of us, all Christians, regardless of our status in life, are both free and slaves. Praise the Lord. Free from sin to become slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. And he is a good, good master. So we don't look at our natural conditions or our natural statuses in life, or you know, if we're born in a rich family or a poor family or a good name, bad name, that means so, so little in light of eternity. Stop thinking about this world and the constructs that it creates and puts you in these different categories and spreads you apart and separates this group from that group, and all this means nothing when you get a renewed mind, the mindset of the Bible, and understanding the truth that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, forget this natural stuff, what we see, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we're looking at. We need to see ourselves in Christ and not make a big stink about all the offenses and all the things that are wrong with that's happened to me and things. Get your attention on, I'm in Christ. I am free in Christ as also a slave of Christ. Praise God. We were bought. Next verse 23. You are bought. I am bought with a price. The most precious price there is, the blood of God shed for you. Bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Well, he just told us, if you're a slave of man, you know, he says over there in Ephesians to serve your master, right? But he says here, be not a servant of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide in God. Let's go back to the be not a servant of man. What's he saying? He's saying, when you serve man, he teaches us in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24, you're not serving man, you're serving Christ. And we apply that today to employment. When you're employed, you're not serving that boss, whether good or bad, you're serving Christ. Whatever your condition is, whatever your status is, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. I need somebody to help me close out here. Do it as unto the Lord. You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. In other words, you're doing it, your service as unto God, not for lip service, not to get the attention of men, not to get a raise, but you're doing all things with integrity and honesty because you're doing it as unto Christ, and God, Christ, will reward you. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. This is just a repeat of what he said over there at verse 20, which we just read, almost these same identical words. Whatever your condition is, your status in life is, once you got saved, just keep in that trajectory. Keep going down that path. Don't get unmarried. Don't get unmarried or divorced or you know. Don't change. Realize your calling, and even if it's in a negative circumstance, God can turn it around. Praise God. God can take what the devil meant to destroy you, and of course, give glory to Jesus Christ and turn your life around. Whatever your status is in life, whether good, evil, or whatever, get your mind on eternal things. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop there at verse 24.
Amen. I just thank God for our pastors who consecrate themselves to studying the Word of God, to be able to come and deliver it to us where we can understand the verses better, and it's just such a blessing. So if you would all please prepare yourself for the offering tonight. And as you're preparing, I was just thinking about what Pastor said in the beginning of service about how beautiful marriage is. Max and I have been married for 11 years, and not that the whole marriage has been beautiful and sun rays and rainbows all the time, but at the core of it is just one of the best things that God has given us other than his son dying on the cross for us. And so if you'll all just bow your head and I'll pray over the offering and dismiss us. Lord, once again, we thank you for all the things that you've done for us. We ask that you would receive the offering that's brought forth this evening and allow it to go for the furtherness of your kingdom. We ask that you would bless all the people that are here tonight and help them to get home safely. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.